Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Have you ever been going through a difficult time and someone comes up to you and says, well, you deserve it because God knows that you're bad? You say, what kind of comfort was that? We're studying the book of Job and he has some comforters who aren't too helpful. I think as we study today, we'll learn that God doesn't just bring hard times upon us. In fact, there's actually an enemy causing all of the chaos in the world. We'll be studying the book of Job together, and I'm glad you joined us. And welcome to the team. This has been an amazing series, hasn't it? And I'm learning so much, not only about Job, but how I should live today and let the comfort of God flow through me. There's a lot of misunderstanding about retribution, God's retributive judgment. I can hardly say it, but God is more anxious to show love and mercy. And it's the enemy that oftentimes is trying to make God look bad. We'll study together and we'll be blessed. And I'm glad you joined us today. We're always happy to hear from you. Here's some emails from some all around the world. We have at least 150 countries we know because our app is being used in 150 countries. So write to us, sshope@hopetv.org. Here's a note from Yuma in China. And Yuma writes and says, praise the Lord, Hope Sabbath School lessons quench my thirst for the Word of God. I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word. You know what that is, right? Hallelujah. The team is a great testimony of faith. By the way, I just realized, she writes, that Nathan and Missy are a couple. So you might as well wave to Yuma there in China. And yes, they are a couple, and happy to be sitting together in our study today. May the Lord keep blessing Hope Sabbath School. And then the conclusion, the Spirit is working all over the world and Jesus is coming soon, but we see the devil is also working hard because his time is short. Is that true? Amen. We see that controversy in the book of Job, don't we? Thank you for writing to us, Yuma from China. It's wonderful to know we have Hope Sabbath School members in your beautiful country. Chanel writes from Jamaica. And you know, it's exciting to see, oh, wave from Jamaica. All right, here we go on camera. It's exciting to see young people watching Hope Sabbath School. Occasionally we'll have a young person participate because we want people of every age studying the Word of God, right? Chanel is 15 years old. She said, my family, my mom, my two sisters and I have been watching Hope Sabbath School every Sunday. And I love to watch the whole team on my laptop. So, yeah, we can go online and watch on the website. I really miss church. But since I have you guys, my family sits down and watches. So I don't know why you're missing church, Chanel. Maybe you can write and tell us. We'd love to pray for you. But if you're far away, God can bring the word right to you. Probably through the internet, I'm guessing, if you're watching on your laptop. And we're just thankful that you are part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Why don't you write back and tell us a little more so we can be praying for you. Edward writes from Puerto Rico. Anyone from Puerto Rico? Anybody been to Puerto Rico? All right, several have been there. I love Hope Sabbath School, writes Edward, the in-depth Bible study. He says, it's like it comes straight from Jesus. Wow. I say amen. Straight from Jesus. We want to get out of the way, but he uses people, doesn't he? So that's what we're praying for today. He says, it's like a pit stop. Well, that's an expression for race car drivers when they stop to get fuel. I get my slice of the bread of life every day. Oh. Well, we're glad, Edward, there in Puerto Rico, that you're getting the Word of God because it is indeed life to us. Oh, and one last note from Lillian in Australia. Thank you, from my husband, who is enjoying the closed captioning all the way from Sydney, Australia. You know, if you didn't know, we now have closed captioning on our, if you go to our website, there's a little CC at the bottom. When you open up, play the program, you can click on CC and it opens up the closed captioning. And she says, my husband always wished to be able to enjoy Sabbath School discussion, but it was hard with lip reading to concentrate. So by the way, we still need to articulate our words. Some people are lip reading. Now this closed captioning. The subtitles give my husband that opportunity. I'm wondering, writes Lillian, if you'd have thought about applying translation so that people of other languages can enjoy it too. Well, you're ahead of us, Lillian, because that's exactly what we're planning to do. We're planning to put different languages in the closed captioning. In fact, just this week, got a request from Poland to have Polish closed captioning. Could it go to every nation, kindred tongue and people? What do you think? Oh, yes. We may need your support for that to happen, but thank you, Lillian, for encouraging us to think about the whole world. Well, we're glad that we can see God spreading the good news of Jesus to the whole world. Then Jesus is going to come back. Amen. Right now, we're going to sing a song of hope written 3,000 years ago. The lyrics, the song written by my wife to help us memorize scripture. It's from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. You can download it from our website, Sheep Music, and the MP3 file is there. I hope you've already learned it. Let's sing it together.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Let's pray together. We want to wait upon you even today, Lord God. We want to listen to you. We want to listen to your word. As we want to get a true picture of your character and understand why sometimes bad things happen to good people and even your followers go through great trials, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher as we search your scriptures today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're studying the book of Job, and we're blessed by the divine revelation that Job did not have, that there was this battle going on, a battle we all experience, we all are affected by it, but apparently for some reason, a target is placed on Job. And I like the idea that Satan tries to manipulate people, but God, he raises people up as his ambassadors, mm-hmm. his champions, if you will, women of God, men of God, where God can say, have you considered my daughter? Have you considered my son? What a privilege. Wow. And also what a cause for much earnest prayer to say, God, strengthen me that I may honor you correctly. We're going to see another, they're called comforters. They're really friends with good intentions, but their approach is not good. And sometimes their theology is distorted as well. We don't want to be too hard on them because I believe that they loved Job and wanted to be helpful. But we'll learn some lessons. And we will certainly, by the time we're done, say, Lord, help me to reflect your character in a way that honors you. So someone start with a summary for us. Maybe someone's joining us today for the first time. They say, I've heard of Job, but I don't know much about the story. What was Job's life like before the heavenly council recorded in chapter 1 and all of the chaos that comes upon him? What was his life like? Sean?
Well, you know, Job was an upright man. He served the Lord. And that was just something that got the attention of God and apparently Satan at the same time, because God knew he could be tested. So what ends up happening was God put him out there and said, hey, you know, if you really want to see someone worth testing, try this guy, Job.
So he was a man of faith and upright, but what about his life? How would you describe his life at that time, Nicole?
Well, he had 10 children.
Yes, he had seven sons and three daughters.
He had a wife.
He had a wife.
He had possessions. He had numerous livestock, and he was a very wealthy man. And had numerous earthly possessions that people from all around would probably say, wow, he's well off.
Mm-hmm. Greatly respected. Yes. Mm-hmm. Then comes the heavenly council, Sean alluded to, where Satan says, well, he doesn't really love you. He's just going along with what you say because you're blessing him so much. Take away that hedge, that protection, and he will curse you to your face. And so God, knowing, someone said in part of this series, that he could stand that test. God will not allow us to be tested more than we're able to stand, but will provide a way of escape. Takes that away, and Satan shows his true character. Mm-hmm. What happens to Job? Nathan?
He's hit with everything.
Yes.
And he loses everything except his life and his wife, really.
He
loses all his possessions. He loses his children. And he doesn't know why this has happened to him. He's really being tested and put through the ringer, as we say sometimes in English.
Yes. And how does his wife handle this tremendous loss? First losing all of her financial security, then losing her own children and their families, and then losing her husband almost. He's about at the point of death, covered in boils. How does she handle that, Jonathan?
She loses her grip on her faith in God. She kind of slips and starts questioning, okay, why is this happening? Like, why? Yeah, she kind of loses that.
Job 2 grounding. And verse 9. Someone read that. Job 2 and verse 9. Yes, Jason, what does she say? Let's not be too hard on her. By the way, she didn't leave Job.
No.
And she's not rebuked by God at the end of the story. Mm-hmm. So let's speak a word of encouragement for Mrs. Job. But she is really beaten down here. And what does she say, Jason?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.
Now, I happen to believe that this isn't actually her. By that, I mean there's an enemy behind her in her weakest time. Have you noticed how Satan sometimes attacks you in your weakest moment?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Nathan?
Yeah, I think maybe the enemy was behind her, or I'm sure the enemy was behind her in saying, curse God.
Right.
But I just had an insight that I never thought of before as I'm reading this, that she may have seen Job in all his suffering and thought it would be better for him to die so that he's not suffering. And in compassion, I remember harboring this secret longing when my mother was so ill for 2 years, watching her waste away, and I felt guilty for it. I almost, you know, I was afraid to voice it, but I was thinking, God, I wish you would just let her die.
Right.
Because this is a miserable experience she's having. And I'm wondering if Job's wife, in her love and compassion for her husband, is not just thinking, if only he could find rest in the sleep of death rather than have to continue suffering like this.
And maybe when she opens her mouth, instead of saying, my darling, just rest, this other word comes out. I mean, there's stories of that in the synagogue in Capernaum, right? It says, Jesus, help me. Another voice says, what have I to do with you, son of God? Yeah. So there's a battle going on here, but she doesn't leave. She stays by. Later, she will be blessed by God to have seven more sons and three daughters, and she's not reprimanded. But she's not a lot of help at this point, is she? She's really struggling. And then comes Eliphaz, and Jason, you led us in that study. And how would you diagnose his problem? What would you say? He had good intentions, right? How would you describe the problem that he has?
Well, one problem was he had a false understanding of who God was, and then the other part is he tried to make claims about Job's situation when he didn't really understand. So he had the questions. He didn't know why it was happening, and he automatically went to his own experience and made assumptions.
And he said, of course, God never, bad things never happen to good people. Hmm. And we're like, what? But he didn't have scripture, did he? Hmm. So he's working with his worldview. He is reprimanded by God at the end of the story, but he's not much help. He was actually a little helpful at the beginning, Andre, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. How did he and his other two friends, how did they try to minister to Job at the beginning of their visit with him?
Well, they came and they sat in silence with him. They were there physically and praying for him, in essence, you know, encouraging him that way. And like in our world today, we have opportunities to do the same thing, but a lot of times we come in and we just start speaking right away. But they did it the right way.
So there's a lot of good that could be said. And the comforter that we're going to talk about today, his name is Bildad. He started out well, too, mm-hmm. by keeping his mouth closed. And he even tore his robes, didn't he? I mean, he was hurting with his friend. But now he starts to speak, and one of the lessons we learned in a previous study is while we're waiting silently, what should we be doing?
Praying.
Like, God, please. You know, if it's just your love pour through me with no words, let that happen. You know, we talked the illustration of just weeping with those who weep. You know, just let your love pour through me. But when I open my mouth, let the wisdom of God be there, right? Mm-hmm. But now comes Bildad, and we're in chapter 8 of Job's story. And I'm wondering if, Andre, you could start our study today in Job 8, verses 1 and 2. yes, well, let's hear what he says when he finally begins to speak.
I'm reading from Job 8, verses 1 through 4 from the New King James Version. It reads, "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, 'How long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression.'"
Mm. Gloria, you're kind of shaking your head. I know that you don't have children yet. You're not single, right?
Yes.
But if you could imagine if you had even one child, and that child had just died, and someone came to you and said, well, your child must have sinned, and God cast your child away for their mm-hmm. transgression. How would that make you feel?
I feel really betrayed by God, especially since that I see a lot of people around, and we are all not righteous. So I feel like, am I the only person whose children have sinned? And secondly, in my mind, I'm thinking Job, because he was so upright, he must be praying for his children. So.
Well, we know he was, don't
he
we?
Was.
He was praying for them.
So he would, I think what he was saying didn't really make sense. And if it were me, it wouldn't make sense.
It didn't help. That. And it didn't mm-hmm. make any sense. Mm-hmm. Missy, you have two children. If someone came to you and said, well, your sons have sinned, your children have sinned against him, and he cast them away for their transgression.
I think that Job's friends were part of the trial that Job had to endure. Because not only did he have to deal with all the loss in his life, but he had the added burden of having to have these heavy words heaped upon him when he was at his worst. Kicked while he was down.
Yeah, kicked while he was down. By the way, even if the words were true, are they any help to a grieving father or mother?
No, not at all.
But they're not true. They're not. Does God cast us away when we sin, David?
That is man's nature to think that way, that God casts away. But if that's the case, then the cross is meaningless.
Yeah, and we're all lost.
Yeah.
What is the truth when we sin? Well, look at the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, Jonathan, what does God do?
He comes running after them.
He comes running and he says, "Where are you?"
he does draw them out and try to help them see their sin and to help, you know, and there's places where God does inflict punishment, but it's never, I mean, it's redemptive. It is redemptive. Yeah.
You know, I love the story, and I know we're weaving Old Testament stories with New Testament. I love the story of the loving father with the wayward sons.
Yeah.
It's two wayward sons. Mm-hmm. But when the one younger wayward son is coming back, Brittany, he goes running, right? Now, some onlookers, they might have thought, what? If you had this picture of God that Bildad is presenting, he's running. What would they, what might some onlookers conclude?
Coming to
punish him. Boy, he's really going to punish this boy. Look out, boy. Turn the other way and run, right?
True.
Yeah.
But what is the picture of God? This is a story Jesus told, right? Do you remember the story? What is the picture of God with this running father? What happens? Do you remember?
He wraps his arms around him and kisses him and takes his own robe and puts it on him and gives him his ring and makes him his son in charge of everything over again.
And he says, let's
party.
Let's have a party. Yeah. Let's celebrate.
The son that was lost is found.
This is the picture of God that Jesus shows us. And yet Bildad is saying something totally different. Jason.
So it's interesting here to see, I know when you were describing that image, those who have a false picture of God would expect that that son wouldn't even want to be in the presence of the father afterwards. And now here, not only does he want to be in his presence, but he doesn't want to ever leave the presence. So he's gone out, but now he wants to be with the father forever. And also sometimes though, in our own lives, we sometimes have to have that experience. We don't realize how precious God's presence is until we leave it and we have the experience of having that forgiveness.
Sure. Now, the reason I think that Job's having such a hard time, does Job view God as a loving God?
Yes. Yeah.
So what's the dissonance in his brain, Nicole? God's loving.
But all this is happening to me and I have been righteous. I have been blameless. I mean, he doesn't know he's blameless, but God says he's blameless.
God's called him blameless. Right?
Right. So he's clearly lived a life to reflect Christ. And so why, if Christ is so loving, is all this happening to me?
Yeah, there's this dissonance in his brain, and Bildad doesn't help.
No.
By saying, well, obviously, God brings retribution on people when they step out of line, when actually, it's the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. What he wants to call us to is repentance. That's right. Nathan?
I've heard people play with the word shoe height when a little English riddle. Who's the shortest man in the Bible? Bildad, the shoe height, because he was only shoe height, you know.
Yeah, okay.
And so what I'm seeing here is that he was short or young spiritually, you know, in his understanding. He was a little man in this regard. And I guess I'm also looking at it from the perspective of I've had people say things like this to me with spiritual immaturity. They don't understand. Maybe they don't have the full understanding. They're young in Christ or something, and they come with these canned expressions or popular conceptions that are not in harmony with Scripture, and they say something meaning to be helpful, and I'm looking at it from a different perspective as well. We don't want to be the people who are speaking prematurely and saying the wrong thing at the wrong
back
time.
Back to praying a lot, right?
But let's look at it from the perspective of Job and realize we may be someone who is on the receiving end of someone's words. They're trying to be helpful, and they're only being hurtful. And in that case, I guess, God, give me the grace to realize this is a spiritually immature person who wants to be helpful and is not helping at all, but help me to deal with them graciously, too.
Wow, that's really challenging. I want us to keep reading. And Stephanie, if you could read, he goes on all the way through verse 22. I'd like you just to read verses 11 through 13 of Job chapter 8 and verse 20. And let's kind of hear Bildad's logic as he's continuing to try. I don't know. Is he trying to comfort him? It said at the beginning to mourn and comfort, right? We read that in chapter 2. But he's not doing a very good job.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the fly grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers.
So what is he saying?
You must not be perfect.
You're reaping some evil because you've sown evil.
Yeah, by saying the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, what's he saying to Job?
You're a hypocrite.
You're a hypocrite. Yeah. You're a fake. Yeah. What's the problem, Jonathan?
I just think, like Missy alluded to it, but I think this is probably the most trying part of Job's attack.
I think it's worse than the boils.
I would think so.
It may not be worse than losing his children, but
okay,
maybe worse than losing his possessions.
Yeah, like to have someone questioning your character and have like spiritual things happening, and like it can be tough. And it's like where you're there. It's like okay, that's
Stephanie.
And I just want to follow up with that one. When you have, if you have a relationship like Job had with God, and someone is attacking that and saying that you don't, you have that compassion. You love God with all your heart. And for someone to say, no, you don't, you must have done something wrong. That's really hard to deal with.
I think Jonathan's saying that may be the most painful thing of all.
Yes.
Because his connection with God is the most precious
thing in his
part of his life.
Absolutely.
Nicole?
Just thinking today, whether Job actually began at any point even just questioning for a moment whether there was something that he might have missed that would be causing his friends to say this. I know that even today, I always believe that I'm doing something right. And then someone says something to me, and it makes me just think for a moment, did I actually have the right intention? Did I do the right thing when I was doing what I did? And I have to think about it, and I just wonder whether Job ever actually thought and just go and played through his mind the things that he actually did to see whether or not any of this was actually true.
Yeah. Now, sometimes, as we pointed out in this series, sometimes the comforters say things that are true. Mm-hmm. but it's so scrambled up with things that aren't true that it's confusing. So look at the end of the chapter, chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. David, if you could read that for us. This is Bildad still speaking.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing.
Is that true? Is it true that God is going to bring rejoicing back to Job?
Yes.
Is it true that the wicked will come to nothing?
Yes.
But what's wrong? He's saying that and it's true, but how does he think that that's going to be accomplished for Job?
Yeah,
I think Job needs to repent.
Yes.
Yeah. Job has done some evil. You need to, confess that evil, and then you can be restored.
Somehow you can make things right.
Right.
Totally oblivious to the battle that's going on behind the scenes. Not really too helpful. So it's easy to look and go, oh, what a failure. But how can I avoid... I want to be helpful, but I come across very harsh, very insensitive. How can I avoid that? Gary, what do you think?
Well, I mean, pray first before you say anything.
Sure.
You know, I mean, when you think about it, they're coming to a conclusion that maybe he does need to repent of some wrong or some evil in his life. And that, I mean, when you look through the Bible and you see John the Baptist calling the people to repentance and you see Jesus saying, repent, I can't see them saying, hey, you need to repent of something. Is something wrong to their friend Job? But they just don't have that insight from God as to what it is that is the real picture. And they have, I would just say, pray.
So they need supernatural guidance.
Yeah.
Because... to be fair to them, and we pointed this out in previous studies, they come out of their way to come and help, right? They really want to help, and they're grieving, but definitely not helping. Well, then comes Zophar, and you're like, oh, no, please, not another helper, not another comforter. I always remember, Sean, something you said in a previous study. When you're going through attacks and chaos, you've got enough noise chattering in your head. You don't need a lot more noise. You may sometimes just need an embrace or a tear. But here comes Zophar. We're thinking, please, Zophar, have something encouraging to say. Stephanie, could you read for us from Job 11, verses 7 through 9? And here again, part of what makes this confusing is kind of a mixture of some things that are true and some things that aren't.
And the King James Version puts it this way. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea.
So is he speaking truth there? Is God's way beyond us?
Yes. He is.
Romans 11 makes the same point, that God is bigger and greater. And doesn't Isaiah the prophet record the Lord saying, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways my ways, higher than the heavens, right? Yeah. So that's true. You say, oh, that's true. God is way bigger than us. And if I was coming to really minister to a person hurting, I could add to that, God is much bigger than us and
what we are experiencing.
And what could I say that would be encouraging, Missy? God is much bigger than us and
all our problems.
And all of our problems, and he can what?
Bring you through it.
Yeah, he can bring you through it. And sometimes he'll take us out of it, and sometimes he'll take us through it.
Right.
Yeah. So what he said there was true. Mm-hmm. But now go back, and Jason, if you could read the first six verses of chapter 11, because he scrambled that up with some other, I think, false theology, some things about God that aren't true.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Job chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6. Then Zophar the Namathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves.
Oh, thank you.
That's rough.
So he's just lost 10 children. Mm-hmm. On the finances, he might say, well, I can work hard. He's lost 10 children. His health is
failing.
And someone says, by the way, I just want to tell you, God is treating you less harshly than you deserve.
Right.
How could, if he's coming with such good intentions, how could he end up in such a terrible place? Anybody? Jean, what do you think?
I don't want to stretch it, but I mean, there could be a tinge of jealousy. There could be a tinge of the fact that he's using himself as a measure, and the only standard, the only measure is God himself. So when you are speaking to someone like this, you definitely have something against them. This doesn't just come out of nowhere. And that's my statement, but it seems that way.
So you're wondering, and of course we don't know, they are later reprimanded by God.
Right.
And they've said, you said things that aren't true. Okay? When you said that Job deserved to be treated worse than this, you said something about God that wasn't true. Mm-hmm. They were rebuked at the end, right? Because it's the enemy that's doing that.
Right. Yes.
It's his malicious character that's doing that. So, you know, what you're saying is not true, Nathan.
And I think that's the answer to the question you asked, how can someone who comes with the intent to be a comforter speak such words? We have to step back and remember the picture behind the scenes. There's a spiritual war going on. And he's speaking from his understanding. Mm. Satan has caused people to think wrong thoughts about the character of God. Mm-hmm. That's his delight. He wants people to have a misconception about their loving Heavenly Father. And so he comes with popular conventional wisdom, and he says, well, obviously, if this is what you're going through, when he says, can you search out the deep things of God, what he's really saying is, God knows something we don't know about you. Mm-hmm. And you deserve this, apparently, because it's happening to you. But he's speaking from what he understands about God's character, because Satan has been effective in doing that. Today, still true. There are people who have misconceptions about a loving Heavenly Father, and the only way those misconceptions are corrected is through a word from God. Mm-hmm. That's why what we're doing today is so important, because we're looking at what does the Bible really show about the character of God, mm-hmm. and we need to tell the world, maybe what you've been thinking isn't accurate. Look at what the Bible tells us about who God is.
Mm-hmm. Now, we've said several times that Zophar, from what we would know, if this is a very early book, maybe even the first book written of the scriptures, he didn't have all of the scripture we had. He certainly didn't know Jesus, mm-hmm. who would come perhaps 2,000 years later. So we're without excuse, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, we have so much truth that we could share, but he's... What then would you tell him to do? Sean says maybe he's got, he's got a problem in, he's jealous or... Yeah. Andre?
I mean, Sean hit on a great point, because he said, I might be stretching, but I don't think he was. These three friends now, we're looking at these three now. We've looked at what they had to say, and there's a statement, birds of a feather flock together. But God said in the very beginning of this, there's no one like Job.
Yes.
So his three friends were nothing like, at the end of the day, were not like him. Hmm. So they were almost transferring possibly, and I don't want to judge them, but looking at what happened, they were almost transferring possibly what was in their life that wasn't right onto him, because they had no other answer for him. So they start to press him with this. That and they were very eloquent in the process. That right there, it was amazing that Job held on.
Now, again, the mixture of truth and false representation of God, is it true that sin brings consequences?
Yes.
Yeah. Are there any Bible texts that reinforce that, or you just figured that out all by yourself?
The wages of sin is
death. The wages of sin is death. Where's that found? In Romans?
Romans.
Chapter 6 and verse 23, right? The wages of sin is death. Any other texts that reinforce the fact that sin has consequences?
Whatsoever man reapeth, that's what he'll
sow. What you sow, you will also reap?
Yeah.
That's talking in life. Certainly... there are many stories in the scripture. I think of the flood, where they were thinking evil continually.
Mm-hmm.
But Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. But again, if we know the stories of the Bible, and this is the element of God's character that Zophar is not portraying. Mm-hmm. Mm. If we knew the Genesis story, now we don't know if he knew that. We can't. But if we knew it, what happens before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know? Brittany, do you know the story?
Yeah.
What happens?
God sends two angels to go and deliver anyone who's willing to deliver Lot and his family.
And you can hold it right there, hold that part of the story, because even before the two messengers...
Yeah.
They talk to Abraham.
What happens? Who comes?
God
the Lord himself comes with two other messengers, and Abraham starts having a discussion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the picture that Zophar has about retribution. Bildad, too, right? Mm-hmm. And you think, well, that's retribution. They're going to burn up those two cities. Mm-hmm. But what's the conversation with Abraham before that happens?
How many can he save?
Mm-hmm. How many can be saved? And Abraham goes, would you save the city for 50?
No, yes.
Mm-hmm. 40? Gets all the way down to
10.
And the tragedy is there's not 10 righteous people.
Mm.
Mm. And you say, well, just Lot and his family would be more than 10. But many of Lot's family have been compromised.
Yeah.
Right? But what's the picture of God? Finish your story. Because then God sends two messengers into the city.
Yeah.
Brittany.
And they even grab them by the hand and say, we need to run. We need to leave. And God saves as many as are willing, but sadly enough, Lot's wife turns back and shows that her heart's really back in the city than in wanting to be saved.
So Is Zophar or Bildad, are they presenting the picture of God saving as many as are willing?
Not at all.
God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. That's not the picture of God that's being portrayed in the story. Mm-hmm. So I want you to scan the Bible now. And we're going to take some time because this story can be a little depressing with all of these poor counselors. But I want you to scan the Bible in your memory and tell me some stories of God's love and mercy in action. I want you to, and we've talked about the parable of the prodigal son, he's often called. But tell me some stories of God's love in action. Oh, maybe a divine revelation could have come to Zophar saying, I know you don't have scriptures, but I just want to tell you that I love Job and something else is going on. But we have so much revelation, don't we? Mm. Does a story come to your mind, Jonathan?
Yeah, I think of the woman caught in adultery and how Christ responded to her.
That's a New Testament story in John chapter 8.
And you had these accusers that were, you know, pointing out and using laws that were written for a good reason to. I mean, there was punishments, but they were using it wrongly and they were saying something bad about God as they accused this woman in Christ's presence.
And how does some people may not know that story, by the way. How does Christ respond to those accusers? He does two things. Does anybody remember? What's the first thing he does?
He writes in the ground.
He starts to write in the ground. Has anybody thought about what he might have been writing?
Their sins.
Yes. Awesome.
You think maybe their sins?
So.
He could have been writing God is love. I don't know. You think he was, huh?
Maybe the scriptures of the law or something.
The scripture? I don't know. But maybe because they all drop their rocks and walk away, right?
Right.
What does he say then after he writes in the sand?
He who is without sin cast the first stone. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And who is the only one in the story without sin?
Jesus.
And how does he respond to this woman caught in the act of adultery? By the way, she's clearly set up, isn't she? They're all the religious leaders are right outside.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ready to grab her and drag her out, and they conveniently leave the man. Right?
Yeah.
It's clearly a setup. Yeah. How does Jesus respond?
He says, neither do I condemn you.
Mm.
You know, I am perfection, and I've given you more than a free pass. I've set you unto eternal life.
And not only do I not condemn you, Stephanie,
but go and sin no more.
In other words, I want to set you free from those things that will destroy you.
Praise God.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? Yeah. That's thank you for sharing, because Jesus, we could share many stories. I'm going to give you another story to share. But Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father is like, I think he could have said, if you want to know what my Father is like, he's not that person that Zophar was talking about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's not the person that Bildad was talking about. He's not the person that Eliphaz was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know what he's like, he's mercy and love in action.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God so loved the world,
he
sent his only son.
Yeah.
Another story, Andre.
Well, I mean, I was just still with the story of the woman caught in adultery, and you asked, you know, what possibly could he have written? And we've been talking about judging others. And when they called him rabbi, they were placing him into a position of judging this circumstance, this situation.
Yep.
And so some believe that he actually wrote the verdict, which is what you just quoted. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Here we see a loving judgment, a loving judge who sees and knows all. And so, I mean, it just, again, deepens the essence of what we're studying today.
Yeah. I think Missy's onto something. I think he wrote some things that nobody else knew.
Yeah.
They walked away because with the judgment that we judge people, it will be given back to us.
Mm-hmm. But
and,
also,
you know, you're judging her, but let me tell you what you can be judged for.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Some other stories. I want to move on from that one story because we could stay in that story. Another story of God's love and mercy, Gloria, in action.
I think one story that sticks out is how God leads the Israelites, and we see all the things that they do. But God has infinite love and mercy towards them and leads them to Canaan. That's it.
That's a great story. If you've ever read the Exodus story, and that's recorded in the book of
Exodus.
That was a good guess, right? In the book of Exodus, what is this group like? Nicole, you kind of rolled your eyes and shook your head. What are they like?
I mean, they complained about First of all, they complained about leaving the place that had them in slavery because it might have been better there than what God has given them in where they're going. They complained about the food and just everything. They complained. They just complained the minute that Moses left and went away to spend time with God. They were complaining about not having idols and not having someone to worship. So they made a calf. I mean, they did various things throughout the journey that were not reflective of kind of the knowledge that they had.
And how does God, Gloria, use this as an illustration of God's mercy and love in action? How does God continue? For example, they complain about the food.
Yeah.
How does God continue to relate to them?
They want meat. He said, but no, you're not. Well, we want meat. And then he's so accommodating. And that, he says, okay, here's what I've got. But here are the conditions. And it just kind of goes to the long suffering mm-hmm. of a God who yeah. knows all. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. But it's not what the friends are portraying of the God.
No.
That we know and the God that
yeah.
we serve.
Another story of God's love and mercy in action. The Bible is full of mm-hmm. stories for a reason. Mm-hmm. And we could say, well, yes, but Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz, they didn't have all those stories. But we do.
Yeah. Yes,
so
right.
we have no excuse, do we? When we're ministering to a person that we come critical, harsh, judgmental, we come to share with them a God who loves them and a God of mercy. Another story? Nathan.
Thinking of Judas, Jesus, the Bible says that Judas was dipping into the funds for the group, and Jesus was so patient with him. Mm-hmm. He knew the heart of Judas, but the others didn't, and he continued to just work with him all those years in ministry. And when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he called him friend. He said, mm-hmm. friend, have you come? Mm-hmm. And then look at Jesus on the cross. They're nailing him to the cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a merciful mm-hmm. God who doesn't, mm-hmm. he's not eager to judge, but to forgive.
Mm-hmm. I think of Jonah. This is where you're going to go. No, I don't want to do it. This is where you're going to. And he just continues to gripe like a little child. And God still extends mercy. I want you to do this work. No, I'm not doing it. And God just, so I don't know that he sinned, but God just stays with him.
So you see the mercy of God, not only in how God related to Nineveh when they repented,
right.
but mercy of God to Jonah.
His unwilling messenger.
His unwilling messenger. Gary.
I guess it's the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda, where his disciples were like, he asked them a question, what did this guy do that caused him to be in this state? And they were like, oh, probably his parents did something. Or I may have my stories mixed up. Is that the blind?
I think that was a blind man.
The blind man.
Yep,
okay,
yep.
Yeah. So, well, John, that's another one. But, I mean, what did he do? He didn't do anything, but this is to give glory to God.
Isn't it so that the mercy of God can be revealed, you know?
Yeah.
So again, faulty theology. Mm-hmm. Something must have happened and God brought retribution on the parent or on the child. What a terrible thing to say to a parent that maybe had a child with a deficit of some kind. Mm. Well, that's just the judgment of God because of something you did when you were a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's horrible. I mean, it's horrible. Yeah. Now, I may have done something terrible as a teenager. But that's not the way God is, right? The love and mercy of God. Now, I'm going to get, I'm going to get personal. Because I want you to share where you've seen the mercy of God in action in your own life. Okay? Because I want people going away saying, well, you know, we'll be patient with Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz because they didn't have a lot of the scriptures. They certainly didn't see the Father fully revealed in Jesus, love and mercy. But we have that. Where have you personally seen the mercy of God, the love of God in action in your own life, Andre?
When I was attending college, and a Christian college at that, and grew up in a pastor's home as a son of a pastor, I made some poor choices. And one poor choice landed me in front of a United States Marshal and the Huntsville Police Department and otherwise. And they basically said, do you have a girlfriend? I said, yeah. They said, well, call her because you're not going to see her for the next 20 years based on what I had done. Wow. And it was within the next hour, though, however, mm-hmm. by the grace of God, that same U.S. Marshal came to the door of the interrogation room and said, Mr. Campbell, you're free to go. No explanation, nothing like that. And I look at the gentleman that was with me. He spent 19 years in prison, where I've spent 19 years serving the Lord. And I just, it's the mercy of the Lord. And there's nothing else I could be doing than serving him, because I know without a shadow of doubt, it was God that freed me.
Wow. I imagine Hope Sabbath School members saying, there's just a bunch of sinners there. Saved by grace, yeah, right?
Yes.
Yes, yes. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified in the name of the Lord. Anyone else, you've seen the mercy of God at work in your own life? Nathan.
I've seen it in the church. Mm-hmm. You said you want to get real.
Yes.
And unfortunately, you know, we can be so condemning of people. We've talked about this in this series. And I have seen churches judge young ladies who become pregnant outside of marriage and excommunicate them, as if it were, you know, they're right. Disfellowshipped. Your sin is so great that we, you know, you're going to be punished now by the church community. But I've also seen churches handle that in a loving, forgiving way. Okay, that's not the most ideal situation. But here's a church that can rally around you and support you because of the situation you find yourself in. Have a baby shower. Love that single mother. Help her through. And you know, maybe she's going to end up marrying the father of that child. That's the way to handle. I mean, I see Jesus handling things that way rather than being so condemning. And so the church has something to learn in the way we handle even when our own members fall into difficult situations like that.
Anybody else? You've seen the love and mercy of God in action. If not, I want to move to one other time to share, and that is when God gave you the opportunity. We don't want to be like these. They're sincere, but they're off base. They're wrong. They're misrepresenting the character of God. When God gave you an opportunity to let his love and mercy flow through you to someone who is facing a very difficult situation. Nicole, I saw your hand. Was it where mercy and grace was shown?
It was shown. When I was in college, I had a set of friends that we used to drink. We used to drink a lot when we were in college. And I'll never forget.
Which, assuming you weren't hydrating with water.
No, not water. It's the kind that causes you to not think straight. But I remember that we were driving one evening, and I was not at the wheel, but my girlfriend was. And we made it home safely. And I have to say that there was no reason why we should have made it home safely that night, because there was a lot of stuff going on the roads. But I really believe that's because God knew he had a purpose for all of our lives, and he saved us that night. And so I can remember distinctly thinking to myself, wow, we're actually home, and nothing happened to us on our way home. So that's mercy.
Presumption is when we keep doing that over and over again, right?
Yes.
And it's the mercy of God. Someone, and I know we're not trying to bring attention to ourselves, like, oh, I'm really holy, and you know, but we've had times when God gave us the opportunity to let the mercy and the love of God flow through us to a person who was really hurting, to be a real comfort. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to share an experience where God said, God bless me by being able to let that blessing flow through me? Mm-hmm. If not, we better pray. Say, God, let it happen, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to share one story. My son and I, we were in the south of France. When I was young, I took my backpack and I went on all over Europe. And my son said, Dad, when I get to finish high school, I'd like to go with you. And so we did. We got a Eurail pass, maybe you've heard of that, where you can go for so many days on any train. And my son Christopher and I traveled all around. We went to the south of France, which is quite a luxurious area, you know. You've got Cannes and Nice and Monte Carlo, and it's fancy. And we were in the city of Nice, spelled like nice, but it's Nice. And we were walking down a road, and we saw this young woman, a young adult, sitting in a doorway, and she was pregnant. So just imagine we're Zophar or Bildad. What would we do? What would we do if we're Zophar, David? And we see this young pregnant girl. It's getting toward the end of the day. She's sitting in a doorway. She's clearly pregnant. What would we do if we were Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar?
might have looked at her hand. Okay, there's no ring. Okay, so you had this child out of wedlock. Well, that serves you right. And now you're going to bring this upon this child because this child had no reason and it's your fault. And it goes downhill from there.
And she might just curl up and want to die. Yeah. Mm. So we're walking along. And, you know, I've got this 19-year-old son with me, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, you know. And I don't know whose idea it was, so I'll say it was my son's idea. He said, "Dad, do you think she needs something to eat?" Mm. That is the love of God.
Yes.
Mm. She told us in French what she wanted. I found out later it wasn't the most healthy thing for her. But we went and got her a sandwich. And we had the privilege of placing it in her hand. I have no idea what happened to her. I never forget that story. You see, when the love of God and the mercy of God flows through us, it changes us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's not just that we misrepresent God when we're mean and harsh. Mm.
It changes us.
God wants to bless us when His love flows through us. So maybe there's a lot of young pregnant ladies and wayward sons and maybe broken down older people who need us to let the love of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God flow through us. And maybe while you're listening to this story, you say, God, make me that kind of woman. Make me that kind of man. Please take away the misconceptions about what you're like. Let your love be in me. To flow through me. It'll bless your life. We're not talking about earning our way to heaven. It will bless your life as the love of God and the mercy of God flows through you. I want to be that kind of follower of God, don't you? Mm-hmm. Let's pray that that miracle can happen in us even today. Father in heaven, we've learned, maybe that's why the story's written. It's certainly not that we'd follow the example of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, but they meant well. But you've given us so much more revelation of your character, so fully revealed in Jesus. May we be an instrument of your peace. May the love and the mercy that comes from you flow through us to bless those who are hurting and under the attack of the evil one. May hope come to them because we have a living connection with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I just want to be a channel of God's mercy and grace, don't you? I don't know how that can happen except by His miracle working power, but I know it can happen. We see in the scriptures the love and mercy. We see it in the followers of Jesus as they went out and let the blessing of Jesus flow through them. Let's be those kind of people in a hurting world. And when Jesus comes, we will welcome Him as our Redeemer. Go out now. Tell the good news to those around you.